Happy Palm Sunday to everybody. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. Title of today's message is Let Him In. For those of us that follow social media sites like Facebook, you occasionally get to see a post that says something along the lines of 8 years ago today, and it shows a post that you made at that time. My account's probably about 13 or 14 years old now, so I get to see a lot of those. Kind of interesting thing to see what was going on 8 years ago in your life on that particular day. And one of the posts that I came across was a little over 12 years ago. I was on shift as a paramedic, and I had a very frustrating call that was in a nursing home where I had a very, negative experience with one of the staff there. And I ranted on my Facebook. I said, "You're never going to see me being a nurse. You're never going to see me working in long-term care. And I definitely will never be working in mental health." Yeah, that's kind of funny, right? And about 3 years ago, my instructors at my nursing school gave us a survey about the different kinds of nursing that we were interested in. Nursing has a lot of different ways to be a nurse. It could be mental health, it could be emergency department, ICU, long-term care, short-term care. It could be an on-the-phone nurse. There's just all kinds of jobs that you can do in nursing. And they gave us a survey about the different fields that we were interested in. And they did this because they wanted to invite the right employers to the job fair that we'd have at the end of nursing school, that they'd all come and try to poach us and get us to work for them. And they had us rate these different nursing fields on a scale of 1 to 10. Well, ER and ICU were fives for me. Those were my fives. That's the only kind of nursing I ever wanted to do, because it wasn't a challenge for me. It's something I've been doing my entire life. It was just an extension of being a paramedic with a little bit more education. And at the bottom of the list, guess where that was at the bottom of the list? Nursing home, long-term care, and mental health nursing with negative five. I didn't even go to zero. I went to negative five. I said, nope, never doing it. Of course, everyone here knows that my negative number selections are now exactly what I'm doing. And you have to wonder if 12 years ago that God kind of smiled at my immaturity. You have to wonder that God just kind of goes, "Oh, you don't even know what's coming, do you, son?" And he knows sometimes that the things that we'd swear we would never do is exactly part of the plan that he has for our lives. Those things we want to avoid are absolutely necessary for his plan to sanctify us and mold us into the person we will need to be in the future. But it doesn't always happen right away. Often, his plan for us has to wait a little bit. It's not the time for God's plan to fully manifest itself. Often it's simply because we're just not ready for God to bring us to that next level in life. Maybe your character needed some growth and some help for that plan to come into fruition. Maybe it's something that still needs to be formed within you. Maybe it's a little bit of life experience that is still needed to support his plan for you in that next level or that next season. And you just haven't lived long enough for that maturity to be molded within your life. And most importantly, I think a lot of what keeps God's plan from fully developing in our life is our pride. There was a lot of pride in 12 years ago when I said that about that kind of nursing. I thought that was kind of beneath me. And sometimes life just has to happen to get that pride under control and yielded to him. He presented himself Sunday. It's a day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and presented himself as the Messiah. And a lot of things had to fall into place for this to happen. The timing had to be just right. Jesus didn't go straight from sitting at God's right hand to riding a donkey into Jerusalem. First, he had to become a human being. He had to be born. Not only did he just have to be born, he had to be born into a very, very specific family line. He had to be born through Seth, Adam and Eve's son, down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through Jacob's son, Judah, from Judah down to King David. King David's line almost got wiped out, got down to one person, one little baby named Joash. But eventually, that child survived, became a king, and had more offspring. And eventually, that family line ended up at Joseph and Mary, who were both descendants of David. He needed to be born in a very specific town called Bethlehem. So think of all the things that had to happen before that. Caesar had to get an idea in his head to have a census. The Roman Empire, a person who probably never even barely heard of the God of the Jews, he still moved in Caesar Augustus's mind to have Mary and Joseph make that treacherous journey. Jesus needed to survive the plague of Herod the Great when he ordered that all the males under 2 years old need to die when he heard that there was a Messiah or a future king that had been born in Bethlehem. Jesus needed to mature to an age where his culture would take him seriously. You may be an adult at 18, but you weren't considered to be a mature adult until you were around 30 in his culture. And interestingly, there needed to be a donkey that was born in a man's household, and a man's, not any man's household, but a man who was very sensitive to God's needs and would allow a couple of strangers to take his donkey. That's just a couple of the things that were needed to happen so that Jesus could be led into Jerusalem and recognized as the Messiah. Now let's read the story. It's going to be in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28, reading from the Christian Standard Bible. When Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs this.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' 'The Lord needs it,' they replied. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the ground. Now he came near the path down to the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' And some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out.'" And Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for this version of you coming into Jerusalem, this day that we call Palm Sunday that begins the week of your passion. We thank you, Father, that we can learn from it even today. And I ask, Father, that you open our minds and our hearts to receive your word, that you open our imaginations, Lord, so that we can see what was going on. And I ask this in your name. Amen. Now, Jesus entering Jerusalem as a Messiah marks the final journey toward the cross. Jesus is now on the cusp of fulfilling the first prophecy in the Bible. First prophecy in the Bible is found in Genesis 3:15, when the Father God told Adam and Eve that the enemy that caused them to be driven from the Garden of Eden would strike at the heel of their descendant. But 3 days later, that same heel that was struck would smash the head of their enemy. The entire history of the Bible, all the wars, all the sins, all the failures, the triumphs, all that drama that we read about in the Old Testament has come down to this last week of Jesus' life. And that's why this last verse that we read about the rocks crying out is so true. All of creation has been waiting for this moment. Romans 8:19 says, "For the creation eagerly awaits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed." And verse 22 of the same chapter says, "And for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now." This is it. Jesus coming in Jerusalem for Palm Sunday is like the world's greatest boxer walking toward a ring against an opponent that has no chance of winning. Anybody ever watch Iron Mike Tyson in his prime walk into a ring? You just looked at that guy and he said he's going to destroy anything that stands in front of him. He just had that look. So that's what is happening right now. Jesus is heading toward the cross. Everything is coming together for the prize fight that all eternity has been anticipating. But let's look at a few of the things that were required to let Jesus in, because they also match the things that are required for Jesus to be let into our hearts and our lives. The first thing that was needed to let him in was the donkey, or in this Bible translation that I used this morning, the colt. Now, put yourself in this guy's shoes. Imagine it's summer. You're out in your yard, you're doing some yard work, your car is sitting in the driveway, its windows are down, doors unlocked, you left the keys on the dashboard, and all of a sudden a couple of homeless guys jump in the car, turn it on, start backing it out of the driveway. And you go, hey, what are you doing? Where are you going? It's my car. And he goes, hey, yeah, Lord needs it, and keeps driving away. I mean, how are you going to react to that, right? 911, right? Somebody's stealing my car. That's a modern version of what is happening in this narrative. And when Tammy and I first became Christians, we bought a lot of Christian books. This is before the internet. If you could believe that there ever was a time before the internet, we actually used to read books. And Tammy and I were fixtures at the local Christian bookstore because we probably bought just about every book we could. And one of the authors that had a lot to do with the formation of our early Christian thought was named Max Lucado. And in one of his books, he talked about the people he wants to meet in heaven. And he said he wouldn't be in the line to see the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John. He wouldn't be in line to see those guys. He said, I want to meet that guy with the donkey. He goes, I want to meet a guy who is so spiritually sensitive to God that he would let a couple homeless-looking guys walk away with probably one of his most valuable possessions. I mean, you have to remember, this donkey or colt just wasn't a farm animal. This was probably one of his primary modes of transportation and doing work on his property, just like our cars, trucks, tractors, and all that today. And these guys didn't even ask permission. They didn't walk up and say, hey, you know, Jesus is coming. He needs to ride your colt. You know, you mind if we borrow it for a little bit? We'll bring it back. They just walked up and untied it and walked away. So the owner of this animal had to exercise a faith that was incredible. But this faith wasn't just a blind faith. I know kind of in the cynical part of our minds, we can think this guy was just one of these people that would actually believe the Nigerian prince will send you money if you just send him $200, he'll send you $2 million. This is understanding and really easy. This wasn't a blind faith. This came from him understanding Scripture, particularly Zechariah 9, verse 9, that says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, this man knew Jesus was in the area. This man knew the rumors about Jesus, the stories about Jesus, that everybody was thinking he was the Messiah. And now Jesus and his followers are asking for his donkey. And I have to immediately believe this scripture flooded his soul and activated his faith. You see, too many people in the world, and even a lot of people in the church, they misunderstand this word faith, this idea of faith. Faith is always meant to be a response to the Word of God. Always. That was what cast Adam and Eve out of Eden, was that they failed to believe the Word of God. Therefore, faith is always meant to be a response to the Word of God. They always work together. You can't have biblical faith without the Bible, and you can't believe what the Bible says without faith. They're intrinsically linked. And they're both vital to allowing Jesus into your life and your spirit. In this man's case, again, he knew the stories of Jesus. People were proclaiming, and in this case, that verse from Zechariah that we just read. Faith in the Word of God allowed this man to happily give his animal to Jesus' triumphal entry. And that is why faith in the Word of God is the first requirement for a person to be saved or to let Jesus in to their spirit. And it's not just random parts of the Bible that says that. Jesus himself says that. In John 3:18, he says, whoever believes in me, in him, it says, but he's talking about himself, says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. God is his word. So faith, especially faith in the Word of God, is the first requirement to let Jesus in. So let's look at the second requirement to let Jesus in, and that's preparation. Oftentimes, preparation precedes faith even. The Holy Spirit will work on a person's heart until it is tender enough to receive the seed of the gospel. You can write this down and read it later, but in Mark chapter 4, you have the parable of the seeds. The moral of the story is that the seed, which represents the gospel, which represents that saving faith, only lasts in ground that has been tilled and prepared for it to take root. I live that in my own salvation story. I probably had at least 10 people or 10 different times where the gospel was presented to me before that seed finally took root. It took at least 10 times for the soil of my heart to grow more and more tender, to be more and more prepared, to yank those rocks out of the way, to yank those sticks out of the way, to break up that hardened ground that sin had done in my heart, until that final seed was able to dig its roots in deep and produce salvation within me. Very often, the people we talk to about things of God just don't want to take that final plunge and follow Jesus. But what it could be is God's using you to prepare their heart. God's using you to pull out a rock. God's using you to pull out something that is hard within their heart that would keep that seed of the gospel from coming into fruition. And that's why we can't give up on people. It could take years of effort, years of preparation time before they decide to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit is always working in people's hearts to soften it and to prepare that soil. Paul talked about this in the church in Corinth when he said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God is always working. The Holy Spirit is always trying to tenderize that heart. It's called prevenient grace, if you want the theological term. It's the working of the Holy Spirit that happens prior to a person coming to faith in Jesus. And that's the preparation. But there's also a preparation that's happening here on Palm Sunday. In the case of the biblical account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, it's a fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah said. In Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4, a voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places a plain. A little historical background. Whenever a ruler would come into an area, they would fix the roads. They didn't believe in potholes. They would actually fix the roads ahead of them. They would tear down a hill if they had to make it a nice, even, comfortable ride for that king. And in preparation of this message, I read all the gospel accounts that related to the triumphal entry, and I saw something for the first time when I read Luke's account. In Luke's gospel, it seems like initially it wasn't the people around them that were laying down their garments to prepare the way of the Lord. They were doing what they would do for a ruler. It was the disciples that were doing it. They would cast down their own spare garments. And then the people were following what they were doing. What it means for us today is that we can't underestimate our role in making Jesus' path straight when it comes to people's salvations. We can't underestimate that. Even the little things can have big impacts. Keep in mind, these disciples that were casting their clothes in front of this animal were probably throwing down the extra set of clothes they had. They only had what they could carry. They didn't have a U-Haul following them around. They didn't have semi-trailers like these stars that come and do concerts. We have four or five semis following them around. What they could carry on their back is what they had. So they were literally giving Jesus the clothes off their back to put down in front of him and honor him as he came in. They considered Jesus being led into Jerusalem and being presented as the Messiah to be so important, they were willing to sacrifice everything for that. Shouldn't we be willing to do the same? Shouldn't we be willing to do the same to let Jesus into our own hearts at a greater level? To put aside those things in the world that we may swear allegiance to that Jesus wouldn't find pleasing? Shouldn't we do the same so that Jesus can enter other people's hearts? Shouldn't we be willing to sacrifice time and treasure for his kingdom here and now? That's a lesson you see in that preparation that comes. And the third and final thing we see in the importance of letting Jesus in is worship. The people's response, Hosanna, and blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, is again a fulfillment in prophecy. And you would think the people who would know the prophecy the best would be the loudest people cheering, but they weren't. They were more like librarians in a library saying, shh, don't make so much noise. But you also saw Jesus' response to that. If they keep quiet, even the rocks will cry out. Let me paraphrase this a little bit. I thought about what Jesus said. When Jesus said that the rocks will cry out if the humans present don't shout and praise, it's not just a cute turn of phrase. It's not just it's not hyperbole. It's not a metaphor. Jesus is reminding us of who we are. We're all just dirt having a spiritual experience. Remember how God formed humanity out of the dust of the earth and then blew into it its spirit. What is a rock? It's just super compressed dirt, right? So Jesus is reminding the Pharisees and speaking directly to us that if you who are dirt, who are endowed with a spirit that came directly from Father God, can't cry out and worship, creation can take up that slack. Remember, every other sentient being in creation cried out in worship as soon as they saw God. And Job says that the first day when they saw what God was created, that the sons of God sang out in joy. And if we are to truly let Jesus into our lives and into our hearts, shouldn't we do the same? It's not just singing. It's not just raising our hands. It's not just clapping or playing an instrument or even about really music in general. We make this mistake too often to think that worship is just something we do at the front side of a church service by singing a few songs. You can have a perfect worship set. I told a story once of a famous worship leader who came to our church. And everybody thought he was so anointed and so gifted and such an awesome person. But I got to see him behind the scenes with profanity chewing out one of his backwards or his backup singers. And then go right back out on the stage speaking in tongues and leading worship. That wasn't worship. That was just a great music set. You could have that perfect worship set. You could not miss a single note, cue, or beat. It could be absolutely perfect musically, yet never touch the heart of God if it wasn't done for His glory. If we're going to let Jesus in, worship has to be our default heart position. Because true worship is a heart condition that places God first in everything. It's a lifestyle that recognizes that we are not of this world, but we're living for the next one. And if we are going to let Jesus in, this is the kind of mindset we have to have and allow the Holy Spirit to form within us. Faith in the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to grind up the soil of our hearts so His Word can penetrate even deeper into us. And having worship as this default mindset. That's how we let Jesus in. And this is how we can show others to let Jesus in. So that He is Lord of all. Christ, not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Amen? Let's rise. Father God, I thank You, Lord, for Palm Sunday. I thank You, Lord, for this example of You entering Jerusalem to be Messiah. You entered Jerusalem as a sacrificial lamb to die for our sins. Father God, help us to have that same attitude, to let You in every part of our lives, so that just as You came into Jerusalem as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity, that we would be willing to sacrifice so that others may be saved, so that others may hear the name of Jesus, and others may be saved from this corrupt world, Lord. Father God, we thank You. I bless Your people now. Use them as ambassadors of Jesus to this lost and dying world. Bless them now. I ask this in Your name. Amen.